When we were last together and here a couple of weeks ago, we were making a house call with the great physician as Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus. And of course, what we talked about was how that house call was interrupted. Ended up being to positive ends, but it's interrupted. And now we find ourselves during this season of interruptions. It's Lent, right? It's a season, a sense of interruptions. And it, for us, began last week with Jazz Sunday. And our schedule was interrupted. And thanks to Ricky Burks and the Wallace State Jazz Band for being with us and leading us then. A wonderful, beautiful celebration. And then we were led in the Word by Dr. Gennelette of Beeson Divinity School. And his word prepared us well for entering into the season of Lent because he led us in the Psalms and he reminded us that the Psalms are given to us to lead us to a life of praise. And that if he reminded us that if we'll give ourselves to the Psalms, that we won't be able to compartmentalize our lives into these various components, but the Psalms will help shape us into a single trajectory. Again, that trajectory being praise of God. Well, on Wednesday evening, when I was in the wilderness of strep throat, Nate continued with you, or many of you, in terms of leading us into this season of interruption. And he spoke about the wilderness. And he reminded us that depending on your perspective, wilderness can be a good thing or a bad thing, right? But biblically speaking, wilderness is typically a dry and thirsty place. It's a place of faith building, and it's a place of spiritual battle. It's a place of prayer and seeking. And so we do invite you, just as a reminder, as we said, we have these prayer cards for you. They're in the narthex. I think we'll leave in a basket on this side back here. Just as a reminder, join us in this season of prayer and seeking, not only for your life personally, but for the life, our corporate life together here at St. John's as we journey into the wilderness. Now, this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, back to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9. And we join Jesus, to give you a little context, we join Jesus after the disciples have returned from a short-term mission trip. They have been sent out, the 12 have been sent out to go preach and heal and proclaim, drive out demons, cast out demons and proclaim the kingdom of God. But now they're back and now they're ready to resume their time with Jesus. But even more specifically, people are beginning to wonder and they're beginning to ask who this Jesus is. In fact, 9:9, the verse that comes right before where we'll pick up, has Herod asking, "I beheaded John." John the Baptist. "Who then is this I hear such things about?" We ultimately wrestle with those kinds of questions too, don't we? Who is this Jesus? Can he be trusted? Is he worth following? Does Jesus have my best interest at heart? Is Jesus enough for me? And Luke gives us some insight beginning in verse 10. When the apostles returned from their short-term mission excursion, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so. And everybody sat down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Well, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked him, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Echo of the question of Herod. And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent to us bread from heaven. We thank you that you have given us this gift of your word. May it be by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that our hearts and minds would be attuned to your voice today, that we might hear, we might understand, that we might learn to obey. In Christ's name, amen. This summer, we will send a host of students and a handful of adults with them to Los Angeles, California. And we will also send hopefully more than a handful of adults to Columbia. And we will do so with the intent of humble service and sharing the gospel beyond these borders. And if these excursions are typical of your typical short-term mission trip, then those who have said yes to the call will come back with great excitement and great zeal about everything that has happened. In fact, we hope that their enthusiasm will rub off on us a little bit. And so, knowing that this is kind of the typical thing that happens, at least traditionally, we can imagine now here in Luke's gospel that the 12 have returned from their short-term experience with all the fervor and excitement of those who step out in faith and say yes to the call of God. We can imagine hearing the stories, the ups and downs, all the details. You know, Jesus, it was nothing like I expected. It was so much better. Jesus, I went and I was going to give, and I was going to serve, and I was going to make you proud. But Jesus, I got so much more than I ever gave. Jesus, I went out in faith, but I recognized my faith pales in comparison to the people that I encountered while I was there. And they return, and Jesus pulls them away to Bethsaida. Maybe he thinks they need a little R&R. I mean, sometimes spiritual work it's always fulfilling, it's uplifting, but sometimes it's a little more demanding than we think. And so he pulls them away. But as the case often goes in the Gospels, is wherever Jesus goes, so go the crowds. And so this retreat, this planned retreat of Jesus, is now interrupted. And well, what does Jesus do with the interruption? Like we said a couple weeks ago, he welcomes it. Sometimes the interruption is the God-ordained moment we need. This is an opportunity to serve, simply serve others. An opportunity will present itself to you. Simply welcome the opportunity. Be as hospitable as Jesus is here. Well, so Jesus is welcomed, and it's been another day at the healing and the preaching crusade, if you will, and it's winding down, and the people are still hanging out, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's time to send them away. Send them to their homes. Send them to find lodging and get some food, because we are in a remote place here. Sure, they went to Bethsaida first, but Jesus saw the crowds gathering, and then they withdraw to a remote place. In other words, they've drawn out into a wilderness type place. A place where they are away from the typical conveniences of life. There's no good supper to be found here. There's no good place to lay your head here. Send the people home, Jesus. They need something to eat. To which Jesus says, you do it. You can give them something to eat. Remember when you were a child, or if you have children or have had children in the not too distant past, remember how children are excited and want to try anything and everything? That sounds kind of exciting, right? I mean, the imagination of a child, that you can do and be absolutely anything you want. I mean, this childlike enthusiasm, this childlike wonder is so full of possibility. It's amazing to watch. It is exciting to watch. Everything's new for the child. Everything's exciting, full of potential. It doesn't matter what the task is. Let me crack the egg. Let me dig the hole with the shovel. Let me swing the axe. Which we let our kids do, right? Or am I the only one? Let me plant the seed. Let me put the icing on the cake. Let me hammer the nail. From the child comes the resounding, let me do it, let me do it, let me do it. When Bella was 5, I don't know where she picked up the phrase, but I'm doing something and she walks up and says, "Can I give it a go?" To which I said, "What decade are you living in?" But that's the childlike attitude. Let me, can I have a go? Can I give it a go? Children, they're testing their abilities, right? They're testing their aptitudes. They're experimenting as they find their way in the world. It's exciting to see, isn't it? But when it's time to move from, driving the lawnmower to mowing the lawn, have you ever noticed a change in attitude from your children? Sometimes that excitement wanes, doesn't it? But it's not just teenage rebellion. It's not just an adolescent annoyance that sets in as we get older. Sometimes it's simply the reality of the body. That big bowl of chili you love, well, you better have a bottle of Tums or a pack of Rolaids nearby. And to be on the safe side, you better not touch it after 6 o'clock at night. And that half marathon you're training for, I remember those shin splints you had them last summer? Maybe you better call it in for a 10K. And then things like jumping from airplanes, right? When you're young, you're ready to soar with the eagles, aren't you? As you get older, can't even ride the roller coasters I used to ride. And then a couple of weeks, it was like the kids on a swing, and I swear I was getting motion sickness on that thing. In other words, sometimes our "let me do it" turns into "I don't want to do it." Sometimes it turns into "let somebody else do it." But worse, sometimes our "let me do it" turns into "I can't do it." But Jesus says, you give it a go. You do it. You give them something to eat. Jesus, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We can't do it. John's version of this episode gives us a little further insight. By the way, this is the only miracle other than the resurrection that appears in all 4 Gospels. Okay? This one's deemed important enough by each of the gospel authors as the Holy Spirit leads them to say, this is it, outside of the resurrection, this is the one it's all for. And each one gives a sort of slightly different account. And John gives us a little more insight into this. And in John's gospel, Andrew clarifies for us that it's a young boy who has presented the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I kind of wonder how that actually played out. I mean, how did that look? Maybe the kid simply had a good business sense. Maybe mom and dad said, "Look, here's what we've got. Take this for your lunch." And, you'll probably run into some friends when you go out and you're hanging out. And you just take a little bit extra and you can share some. And the little kid's looking around thinking, there's a lot of people here and there's not much food. I can turn this for a profit. I can name my price today. Maybe he's an entrepreneur. I don't know. Maybe he is prompted by his parents. Maybe his parents are just so moved by the words of Jesus and the healing and everything they're seeing. And they brought some lunch for the family. And, they happen to have these things. And so they say, "Look, this guy's worked hard. The preacher needs to eat, right? The preacher's got to eat. And so let's just hand..." You don't think that's funny? Yeah, that's funny. Coming to your house tonight. And maybe they just say, "Look," to the little child, "take this to Jesus." Or maybe they did bring something, but it's the child who initiates it and says, "Mom, Dad, I heard this guy, I heard the preacher and and his friends over there talking, and they're talking about eating, and I know we've got this food, and maybe we could share it. And they're thinking, kid, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but we love that spirit of generosity. And they let the kid do it. And the kid takes it to Jesus. And the parents are proud, not a greedy bone in his body. Come on now. All we know is this fact. There are only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, Mark, uncharacteristically, is also more verbose here than Matthew and Luke. You know, Mark is usually the shortest on the words. He's the quickest to the point. Mark adds this when it talks about, you know, buying food. He says, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Jesus, man, we've been working the offerings hard lately. We need to save this money. We don't need to spend that money. We're going to buy all them food. It's going to take everything we've got. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's going to cost too much. Even if we can find enough for them, it's going to cost too much. Now, is this common sense and logic kind of response, or is it an excuse? The disciples are thinking here, we're going to have to make an epic run to the grocery store. We're going to have to perform some sort of logistical gymnastics to procure and distribute this much food. In other words, they don't have the resources and they don't have the know-how. In other words, this task feels impossible. And for them, it is an impossible task. But the good news of Jesus is that he specializes in doing what we cannot do. And I wonder how often does our logic and our common sense get in the way of our faith? It's Lent. During Lent, we acknowledge that we come to God with very, very little. We may come even with very little faith. But we're reminded in Luke 9 that Jesus has something greater in store for us. So Jesus takes the loaves, the fish, he gives thanks, he breaks them. Note this, Jesus has very little, but he gives thanks for it. Give thanks in times of plenty. Give thanks also in times of scarcity. Because, see, this is a manna moment for the crowd. The people are wondering, and as if we often wonder, and sometimes we often wonder cynically and bitterly like the Israelites from the passage Nate read. We wonder, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God provide? And indeed, on 5 loaves and 2 fish, the people feasted. They all ate and were satisfied. And it might be important to note here, and I'm still wrestling with this, but now, while Jesus is doing a lot with very little, he does take all that they have. And I'm thinking of it this way. I mean, if Jesus can feed 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can probably do the same thing with 1 loaf and 1 fish. So Jesus, maybe it's best to hang on to some of that for a while. This will cover breakfast and lunch for us tomorrow too. But in the moment, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish are simply daily bread. And what we see is that this daily bread is a huge abundance. So here's the point. When you find yourself in times of trouble, when you find yourselves in an impossible situation, when you find yourself saying, I can't do that, I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember this, our scarcity in Jesus' hands is an abundance. Our inability in his hands becomes ability. Our impossibility in His hands becomes possibility. Our improbability in His hands becomes certainty. So the next time you see a need that needs to be met, next time you are faced with an obstacle that you can't possibly meet, give thanks for what you have and offer it back to God. All He needs is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then when you are asked that question, who is the one we hear such things about? Who is the one who gives you your strength? Who is the one who gives you your hope? Well, answer with Peter. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ of God. Lord, as we approach your table today, we acknowledge, oh God, that we have allowed the gifts of logic and the gifts of common sense to get in the way of walking in faith at times. We've taken a good thing and made it the thing. Forgive us for that, Lord. We've withheld from you, Lord, things we should offer you. Lord, forgive us these things as we offer our further confession to you. And Lord, we hear the good news that what is impossible with man is more than a possibility with you, O God. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. Lord, we consecrate the bread, we consecrate the cup, and we ask that you would use them in us this day to strengthen our faith, that we might walk humbly, confidently, boldly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We acknowledge that this table is not our table, it's the Lord's table. And so if you're visiting with us and you are a believer, a baptized believer in Christ, genuinely repentant of your sins, having reached the age of accountability, which we would hold to be about 6th grade, we invite you to participate fully. Not obligated, but we invite you to participate. And indeed, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, much like there in the wilderness, he took the bread, looked to heaven, he blessed it, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat."